welcome everybody who's with us today, whether you're in the room or you're watching us by video or listening to us by podcast. We want to welcome everybody who's a part of the worship experience here at Summit Church. Come on, let's do that real quick. Welcome everybody. So good to see you. Turn to your neighbor and say you're looking good today. Turn to your other neighbor and say you're looking downright hot. Oh, God is good. All right, I'm going to tell you a joke. I don't normally tell jokes, but I heard this joke the other day. I thought it was really good. It's funny. It has nothing to do with my message, but it's good. You'll laugh. I don't know if you've ever heard any jokes about, what's their names? I forgot their name. What is it? Boudreaux. Boudreaux and Thibodeau. Cajuns. Y'all ever heard the Boudreaux and Thibodeau jokes? Cajuns. Well, there's two Cajuns. And one day, Thibodeau was driving down the road and he was just all over the road. He just kept swerving all over the road and he couldn't stay on the road and he was just swerving. And so Boudreaux, police officer Boudreaux, he pulled him over and he said, hey, you can't be swerving all. He said, you're swerving all over the road. You need to stop swerving all over the road. I'm gonna have to give you this breathalyzer. And he said, oh, no, sir. You can't give me no breathalyzer. Can't did that. And he said, why can't I do that? He said, you can't did that. He said, because I got this real bad case of asthma, almost killed me when I was a child. If I blow into that breathalyzer, I might just roll over and die right here. You can't did that. He said, okay, well, then we're gonna have to take you in and run a blood test. He said, oh, no, sir, can't did that either. He said, why? He said, I got this hemoglobin and I'll lose all my blood. I might just bleed out right there in the police station. He said, well, Thibodeau, we're going to have to do something. He said, we'll just have to have you walk the line and, you know, walk the straight line and do that, you know, do that whole process to see if, you know. And he said, no, can't did that. He said, why? He said, because I'm drunk. I thought that was funny. Oh. Not good. You know, when you read this passage of scripture, you might wonder, what does that have to do with this series? Because we're talking about the comfort zone of control. And what this series is all about is simply this. I'm going to kind of teach you today. I really want to get in that mode of teaching. So I want you to get your pen and paper out or whatever you take notes on. I really want you to lean in because you're going to learn some things today that I think will help you grow. But this series is all about this idea that a lot of times in our lives we get settled. We get comfortable. And it's as if we put a do not disturb sign. You all know what the do not disturb sign means. When you put a do not disturb sign, you go into a hotel, you put the do not disturb sign on. What that normally means is, man, I want to sleep in, or I don't want you to bother me till I'm ready. And so you put it on the deal so that the cleaning service doesn't come in while you're trying to sleep or you're not ready for them to. So basically what you're saying is the cleaning service is waiting to reorder your room, but you're saying, don't disturb me. It's fine like it is. Okay? And so I think a lot of times that's what we do with God. We kind of get this religious experience going, or maybe we don't even know God, but we think life is okay. It's fine, just like it is. I don't need any changes. I don't need anything different. I just need my life to be exactly like it is. And so we just put up this do not disturb sign on the door and say, God, I don't need you to bother me. I remember when I was a teenager, I had backslidden from the Lord. I had run away from God because of some religious experiences that I had, and I just didn't feel like I could ever live for God, so I was a complete rebel. And I can remember, although I was a complete rebel and I lived for myself and I lived in sin and I was messed up like you can't even believe, I would always go to church because it was the habit of my life. And so my parents always wanted me to go to church, so I'd go to church. But I would remember sitting on that pew and I would just say, no, I'm not. God, I can't live this life. Don't want to live this life. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to be a part of this, but I don't want you to disturb me. I can remember feeling conviction in my heart until there was a certain time that I felt less and less and less convicted. I had kind of grown cold and I had pushed God away so much that he quit bothering me about it. And I'd kind of gotten cold in my spirit. And let me just tell you, if you're in that place today, you need to wake up. Because God has a relationship for you that he wants to build in your life. He wants to develop in your life. He wants your life to be everything he created it to be. But it cannot be that if you've put up a do not disturb sign on your life and saying, God, just leave me alone. You know, some of you may be saying that to God for different reasons. Maybe something happened in your life you didn't understand. Maybe something bad happened. You're blaming God for it. Or maybe something difficult is going on in your life right now. And you feel like if I can just pull back and if I can just isolate myself, I'll be fine. I just need everybody to leave me alone. Do you know what? Can I just tell you right now? That never works. I'm going to say it again. That never works. Isolation never works. Never, never. Everybody say it with me. Never. It's amazing to me how people will run from the church. They make a mistake, they fail, or something happens bad in their life, or they go through a difficulty, or some strange things happen, and they run from the church because they feel like people are going to look at them a certain way, or people are going to think about them a certain way, and they're so concerned about what people think. And that's what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that no one likes you. He wants you to believe that no one's going to understand. He wants you to believe that nobody will care for you, even though you made a mistake. He wants you to believe that so you'll run from what it is that will bring you health and that will restore your soul. And if he can keep you from taking that sign down and keep that sign up that says to God, don't disturb, and says to God's people, don't disturb me, and says to people who could help you, don't disturb me, then he can keep you in the place where you feel like you're comfortable and you feel like you're safe and you feel like everything is just going to be fine just like this. But isn't it funny that even in our pain, we can get comfortable with our pain? We can get comfortable with our sin. We can get comfortable with our anxiety. We can get comfortable with our issues. We can cope with it by just getting comfortable. As a matter of fact, I know some people whose life is so dysfunctional that if they're not creating dysfunction, they're uncomfortable. Like, I've had a relationship with people before that their life was so routinely dysfunctional as they grew up that when they got older, every relationship they had, they sabotaged because they would bring that dysfunction because that was their comfort zone. They thought that's how life was, and so you just live life that way. So if there wasn't trouble stirred up, they would stir it up. And you go, why are you acting like this? I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because they had become comfortable with their pain. Sometimes we get comfortable with different things. We talked the last 2 weeks about different types of comfort zones. This week, this is a big one. And as a matter of fact, this is probably the key comfort zone that holds the most people back. It's the comfort zone of control. Now, here's what's funny about control. Everybody knows what it is, but nobody believes they're doing it. And so what happens is we get caught up making ourselves comfortable because we think if I can just control the circumstances, then I'll be comfortable. If I can just control everybody in my life, in my relationships, then I'll be comfortable. If I can control my kids and control my spouse and control my boss and control my friends and control this and control this circumstance and control where I live and control what I do and control, and we're in this mode of control and we feel like if I'm in control, then I know how things are going to work out. I know how things are going to be and it's going to be okay. So I'm created this zone of comfort. And you know, we know that it exists and we know that we operate in it. We don't want to admit it, but the bottom line is we don't realize, like we talked about last week, that our zone of comfort or our comfort zone of any kind, whatever it may be, whether it's control, whether it's fear, whether it's compromise, whether it's sin, whatever it is, that comfort zone will at some point become our prison. We'll be locked in. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, and to bringing every thought under subjection to Christ, every disobedient thought under subjection to Christ. So if you flip that scripture upside down, what you see is a progression of things that cause you to be locked in. The first thing is thought. He said that we have to take every thought that comes into our mind that is not of God, and if it's a thought that's disobedience to Christ, then what we have to do is arrest that thought. We have to arrest it. That's the aggressive language that he uses, arrest it. Well, what does that mean? That means when you have this thought that's, you know, that's not you. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you had this thought and it was just bad and it wasn't right and it wasn't the thought you should be having, and you stop and think, that's not, why would I think that? Because you didn't think that. The enemy of your soul and of your life put that thought in your head. You mean the devil can do that? That's what the devil does. You think the devil has all this power to do all these things. What he does, the battle that the devil is playing on you is in your mind. He comes and attacks your mind. That's why you need to stay prayed up. That's why you need to stay in the word, because when the enemy attacks your mind and he deceives you and he lies you, he tries to tell you you're bad and you're no good, or you're never going to make it, or God doesn't love you anymore, or you need to do this, or you need to strike out like that, or I can't believe they said that. You should not take that. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, do we just need to go all the way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden? Devil doesn't sometimes even come to you and say things directly. He asks you questions like he did Eve. Did he really say, don't eat of this fruit? Is that what he said? And he gets you thinking on the question. And then what happens is your thought, if not arrested, that is in disobedience to Christ, if it's not arrested, like that means take it to jail. That means put handcuffs on it, take it to jail, and put it away. Don't let it exist. When you have those angry thoughts toward your spouse, stop it immediately. When you have those wrong thoughts toward your kids, arrest it immediately. Don't think on it 1 minute. Don't do it 1 minute. If it's not in line with the word of God, stop it. You don't need to be putting the philosophy of the world in your mind and expecting that to do something significant for you. It will not. You need to take the word of God, know what it is. See, in order for you to combat thoughts that are ungodly, you have to know what is godly. That's why you need to be in the word. You cannot combat thoughts that are negative and evil and wicked that are coming at you if you don't have this. This is why the Apostle Paul said, think on those things that are true, and think on those things that are virtuous, and think on those things that are profitable, and think on those things that are good. Right? Don't be thinking on all this other nonsense that you hear in the world today. Can I just tell you something? That just because we live in the age of information, listen, just because we live in the age of information does not mean we're wise. Information is not the same as knowledge. Information is not the same as wisdom. And we've got so much information coming at us that we're just taking it all and evidently believing most of it. I mean, my mom, she's going to hear this, but she has a problem. I'm just going to put her under the bus right now. She asks me on a consistent basis, David, why would Oprah give up all of her empire to sell lotion? Mom, what are you talking about? I saw on Facebook where it said she was going to back this lotion and she's going to put all her time behind that lotion. She's going to quit. I mean, I don't even like Oprah, she said, but I don't know why somebody would do that. Because she's not going to do that, crazy. I've told her this several times, but every time something comes across, I'm like, Mom, please just get off Facebook. Yeah. Just get off. So much of what's communicated, even in a legitimate way in our world today, is not good. Should not be heard, should not be listened to, should not be acted upon, and definitely should not be believed. But what is it about us that causes us to want to believe things that are negative? A comfort zone of control. Why do we care about what somebody who's famous is going on in their life? Yeah, that's right. You don't have enough going on in your life. You need to know about somebody you don't know. Is anybody in here today? You don't experience any of this. You don't have enough going on in your life that you need to know everybody else's business in the community. People you don't even know, you need to know their business too. Not just your business, but their business. You say, well, what is that about? What does that have to do with this message? It's a comfort zone of control. Yeah. In other words, I'm inserting myself into every situation. Because every situation would be better if I was in it. You can't control the world. You can control you. You can live intentionally and do the vision and purpose that God created you for. But outside of you, you can't control anything. And the attempts at controlling other things only cause you to be hurt and hindered and not fulfill your purpose, because you are not designed to control other things. For you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are not God. I say this all the time, but I love that t-shirt that says, there is a God, and you're not him. Somebody say amen. So what does this message have to do with this text have to do with it? Well, let's look at Martha for a minute. Martha was inviting Jesus into her home. Well, you know, with Jesus came a lot of other people. So when she said, I'm inviting people in my home, she knew that at least meant 12 more guys, right? So she's inviting Jesus, welcoming her home, and then they file in there, and they all start sitting around, start talking, and Mary, her sister, sits down at Jesus' feet and is just in awe of Jesus, just in awe of what he's done in her life, in awe of what he's capable of. His very words coming out of his mouth just mesmerize her because they are so authoritative and so powerful and so profound. And she just doesn't want to be moved. She doesn't want to be messed with. She doesn't want to do anything. She just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus, just listen to every word he says. And so that's what she does. She sits down with everybody else. And Martha does what she does. She goes to work. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. You ever met somebody that just, that's what they do. That's their life. They got to do something all the time. They always got to be moving. They always got to be doing, got to be going, got to be anybody. But you know what I notice about people like that? If they're doing that and other people are there and they're not doing that, makes them very angry. Why aren't you doing what I'm doing? Oh, this must be very true to you right now. Because you're looking at me like, you can stop now. It's the truth. I've got to hurry. How did my time go that fast? Martha was busy and distracted. She was distracted from what was important. So the first thing Martha had is she had a priority problem. She was putting things out of priority, and she, because the priorities she was making were her priorities, they became the priorities for everyone. Why? Because a person who has their priorities out of perspective, instead of saying, I'm out of perspective, and I'm out of balance, and I, you know what they do? They try to make everybody else fit in the context of their priorities so they don't feel bad about being out of balance in their priorities. So she was distracted, she was busy, she had a priority problem. The second thing is, she approached him, she had a self-centered problem. Can you imagine Jesus, the Jesus that she welcomed into our home with her disciples, Jesus, the man who was healing the sick and raising the dead, Jesus, the one who was preaching, they were saying, hey, Jesus, he speaks like nobody else speaks. This is the guy. She walks up to Jesus and says, hey, he's talking, he's sharing. It'd be like somebody standing in here right now and saying, hey, Pastor David, I think we ought to go out and cut the grass. Right? It was awkward. It was weird. It was strange. But that's what's funny. When you live in a comfort zone of control, what is awkward to everybody else is comfortable to you. Yeah. Oh, this is good. She accused him. She accused Jesus. She didn't just go up to say, hey, Jesus, I need some help. That's what a normal person does. Jesus, a normal person that's not ate up with control, they go up and say, hey, I could use some help. And then the person who is the authority could say, hey, listen, that's not important right now. Sit down and join us. But instead, she walked up to Jesus and said, do you not care? How many of you ever heard somebody, a control freak, say that? Do you not care? If you cared, you wouldn't let this be happening. Like Jesus was even paying attention to that. Like Jesus cared if somebody was helping someone else. Like Jesus even cared that she was in there washing the dishes or whatever it is she was doing. He was about his Father's business. Like, you're bothering me with dishes and I'm trying to make a difference. Well, you don't care about me. Because if you cared about me, you wouldn't let my sister sit there and leave me hanging. You know the thing that's funny about control people? Master manipulators. She was attacking the emotions of Jesus. She was attacking the compassion of Jesus to get him to give her what she wanted. If you cared about me, you would, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you loved me, you would blah, 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 blah. It's called comfort zone of control. Oh, is this good or what? I've got to finish later. That was a joke. She accused her. She said, Mary's just sitting here. I'm all doing all this work. I've got all these people in my house. Mary's just sitting here. Now, Jesus wasn't mad at her for being her. That was her makeup. That's who she was meant to be. Jesus wasn't mad at her, and he never was mad at her, period. But he wasn't even upset with her being her. What he confronted was the fact that she was allowing herself being her to be imposed on everybody else in the room, expecting them to be her too. She accused Mary. So first she was busy and distracted. She had a priority problem. Secondly, she approached him. She had a self-centered problem. In other words, he was sitting there ministering and she made it all about her. She accused him. She had a manipulation problem. She accused Mary. She had a gossip problem. That word gossip, man, really needs to be talked about a lot more. She told him she had a control problem. So this is what Martha did. She walked up and she said, if you cared about me, you'd make my sister get up and help. And then here's what she says. This is what she says to Jesus. Tell her to get up and help me. She tells Jesus to tell, Mary's sitting right there. And she says, hey, tell her. It's like your kids coming to you and say, hey, tell them to blah, blah, blah. Or a wife saying to the husband, tell them to blah, blah, blah. Come on, you better get some authority of your own. Don't be a controller. Don't be a control freak. Don't try to leverage people. Are we in this together today? All of these problems scream out one thing. You might be a control freak. Right? So I'm going to read you some things, and I'm not going to read all of them because I can't get to them, but I'm going to give you 19 things, 19 reasons you might be a control freak. You ready? Number one, you have a full collection of different colored pens, and each page of your full diary is like a rainbow. Number two, you give advice and guidance to someone who's doing great without you just so you'll have some input. Number three, you need to have the last word on everything. There is no exception to this. Number four, you panic if something doesn't go as you planned. If you miss your half hour lunch, you just go without lunch. Number five, you carbon copy or silent copy figures of authority into your emails for fear that you won't get credit for your contribution. Yikes, that one hurt. Six, you can't help but police grammar and spelling on social media. Oh, that's funny. Number seven, I told you so is a phrase you use every single day. Number eight, you have an endless supply of post-it notes and you keep Office Depot in business from your overuse of these things to remind people of stuff. Number nine, you're passive aggressive when you believe someone is in the wrong and use phrases like, that's not the way I was told to do it, instead of just saying, you need to do it this way. Number 10, you reply to rejection letters explaining what a bad decision they've made. Number 11, you're always nominated as the leader of group activities. You'll also take the job of scribe or watch the scribe carefully to take notes to make sure he gets it right. Number 12, you will speak at every meeting, and if a meeting is starting to close before you have made yourself heard, you will frantically find something to add to the meeting. Number 13, your glass is never half full and you will find the negatives in everything with both yourself and others because of your need for perfection. Number 14, you rage seriously when you lose at anything. You cannot tolerate it. You are a sore loser. I'm talking about board games. You can't even lose at board games well. I'm getting convicted right now. Is anybody else getting convicted? 15, everything at home is categorized. Leave it that way. I feel better now. Number 16, you own a filing cabinet because you couldn't throw away a piece of paper to save your life. No one else can drive your car because you got your seat adjusted just right and you don't want that to change. Man, y'all are not getting this if you're saying amen to stuff. Y'all are like, you're using this as like a good thing. Like, yes, that's right. Amen. That's you're telling on yourself. Number 18, even though there is a gaggle of waiting pedestrians, you will always tap the traffic light button just in case everyone else got it wrong. Number 19, coasters, 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 coasters everywhere. And number 20, the fact that I put a 20th point on a list of 19 is driving you out of your mind. Yes. One of the most, you know, Mary, when her brother, they were good friends, Mary and Martha, good friends with Jesus, and their brother was good friends with Jesus as well, Lazarus. You know the story in John chapter 11 where Jesus came and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And there's a telltale sign about Martha's controlling attitude, because when Jesus waited to come and raise Lazarus, he met Martha's sister on the way to their home, and she said to him, "Jesus, if only you had been here." And she believed. She was setting her faith. If only you had been here, you could have healed him. I know it, I have no doubt. But she limited him by controlling the narrative. She tried to limit Jesus because he was outside her comfort of control. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He was saying to her, "Yes, I could have healed him if I was here earlier, but what's stopping me now?" But because her mindset was, this fits in the context of my control, then I know you could do that. But how many times do we limit God doing things in our life because it doesn't fit in the context of our control? And we think, well, it can't be done because it doesn't fit in the story that we've created for ourselves. My God, who do we think we are trying to control everything? We need to be intentional with our own lives because that's what causes your life to become filled with purpose, but it doesn't mean that you try to control everything and everyone around you. So the questions we ask today is, number one, what is the problem with the comfort zone of control? What's the problem with it? Well, number one, it's a farce. It's a lie. You can't control everything, and you will only drive yourself crazy trying to control everything. Number two, it causes us to manipulate situations and people. Listen, manipulation is akin to witchcraft. And I mean that literally. It means you are leveraging and you are tapping into people's emotions and you are wording and creating things to get your way. You're persuading people to do things they don't want to do because it will serve your purpose. This is demonic to do this. And we all do it at different times. And we do it because we want control and we don't even know that's what we're doing. Right? It makes the controller the source for themselves and everyone else. There's no trust in God, and God is the source, and God is our answer, and God is our solution. No, 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 no. I'm the answer. I'm the solution. I've got to do everything. If I don't do it, it's not done right. Ooh, it's good. Number four, the problem is it's entirely subjective. The controller sees the world through the filter of themselves. And so they do everything through that filter. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. In all reality, when you are stuck in a comfort zone, that's what you've done. You've isolated yourself. You've made yourself the center of everything, and you're only comfortable if you're in control. So let me ask you a question. If God asks you to do something significant, which he will, and it's outside of your zone, and you can't control it, what's the answer to God asking you to do it? No. It's outside my zone, God. And you know what God will say to you? I didn't create your stupid zone. You did. And anything great in life at all happens outside your comfort zone. You want something great? You got to get outside your comfort zone.
That's right.
You got to grab hands and jump.
That's good.
You got to do something that you haven't done before. You got to quit trying to do this and start just doing this. Oh, don't look at me like that. Number two, the second question we want to ask, what are our reasons for a comfort zone of control? What are our reasons? Why do we do this? Number one, this might be surprising to you because a comfort zone of control kind of implies confidence. It kind of implies leadership. It kind of implies being the head of something. But the truth is, the reason people want control, one reason, fear. They're afraid. The first reason is, I'm afraid. I'm afraid my life is going to be out of control. The second reason is reaction. We're trying to remedy the fact that we grew up in an out-of-control atmosphere. Maybe our life was out of control and some negative things happened, and so we're doing everything we can to control ourselves, to control everybody around us, to control everything around us, because we don't ever want to experience that again. It's like, you know, you have a bad marriage or something like that, or you lose a marriage, and then later in life you go and you have another marriage, and you start trying to control the person in that new marriage because you're afraid of what happened to you in that old marriage. You got somebody who's an abuser to you in your previous marriage, and so now you've set up a whole situation of controls around another person who's only loved you and only shown you trust and only shown you love and only shown you compassion, but you're still putting the controls in. Why? You're not ever letting that happen to you again. You've been affected as a child in some way, and so now you can't have any relationships because you've got to keep everything under control, and I can't let this happen, I can't let that happen, I can't let this happen, because simply I'm not letting that happen to me again. I trusted someone, they betrayed me, I've got to control it. I'm only letting you in a certain place, I'm only doing certain things, I'm only going around certain people. I'm not going to let it get out of control. Why? You're missing the point. It wasn't the fact that you weren't in control that caused those things. It was because life is hard sometimes. It's because sin is wrecking the world. And the thing that the devil would want to do is for you to allow sin to cause you to live a life that's limited from what God would really have for you and your family. It's a trap, y'all. The third thing is trauma or hurt. We just talked about it. To keep trauma away, controlling what we can because we don't want to be hurt again. I know people won't go to church because they were traumatized in the church. Now, the church is bad. You've been hurt on your job, you didn't quit. Why? Because you make money there. What does that make you? Trying to control. I know people get offended at church because that's what they do. They've been offended before, so they're sitting around a certain controls in their relationships in church and the way they see church and the way they view church, and they're just waiting. Step out. Step out of my control and see what happens. That's not what I thought our church was about. Pastor got up there and he spoke about that, and that's not what I thought we were about, and that's not what I came here for. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part. I'm not going to do it. Get over yourself. Stop trying to control me. Stop trying to control this church. Stop trying to control your friends. Stop trying to control your spouse. Stop trying to control your kids. Stop trying to control your business. Stop trying to control the world. It will only hurt you. It will never help you. Well, I've got to have some control. You need to control you. And the reason you're trying to control everybody else, because you're not controlling you. Oh, that was good, Pastor David. That was good. I've got to stop in about 40 minutes. Trauma, imitation. We do it because it was modeled for us. Our parents were controllers. Our friends are controllers, our whatever controllers, so we control. It's what we've seen, it's what we've practiced, it's what we've seen. Number five, this is probably the biggest one, worry, anxiety, stress. Can I just tell you that when you try to control everything, anxiety and stress does not decrease, it increases. Because now you're not just responsible for that thing you were trying, your situation that you're stressed out about, now you're responsible for all of it. I mean, think about that for a minute. Now I don't just have to be stressed out of what's happening to me. I got to be stressed out for what's happening to Connor. I got to be stressed out for what's happening to Taylor. I got to be stressed out what's happening to Janae. I got to be stressed out what's happening to Sydney. I can't even remember my daughter's name. Amanda, Scott, all of these people. I got to just be stressed out for you too. No, I don't. You know, we did this in the church a long time ago, trying to control everybody, trying to tell everybody what they can do and what they can't do. Listen, you've got the Word of God. If you want to study the Word, you can get into the Word. If you want to go deeper, get into the Word. If you want to have God do something significant in your life, get into the Word. Stop making it somebody else's responsibility to grow you up. Stop controlling everybody. Man, this is good stuff. Sometimes I say things and didn't mean to. Joking. Of course I meant to. Do you understand? Do you understand how it's hurting you? Do you understand how you feel like it's making you comfortable, but it's really not making you comfortable? You think it's making you comfortable, but it's a deception to you. It's making you think, I've got it, everything's fine, everything's fine. I had this with Taylor when she was graduating high school. She was a senior. And I'm telling you, I freaked totally out. I freaked out. The first part of her senior year, I'm telling you, I was fine. I had no problem. I was like, the girl's awesome. She's involved in so many things. She's leading worship. She's doing great. This is awesome. And then it was like senior year, I had this envisioning of graduation, and my whole attitude changed. This is not happening. Like, I was wanting my child not to graduate so she could stay home forever and ever. I literally felt like someone was ripping my child from my arms. Any parents have felt like this at all? As your kids are growing up? Now I'm like, get away from me, please. No, I'm joking. I'm not like that at all. I'm not like that at all. Still want them around. But the reality is, I was into this. It wasn't something I was affecting her. It wasn't something I was doing outside of me, but I was stressed out the whole time. I was literally just saying, man, God, I can't believe it's going so fast. I'm one of the most interactive parents. I'm just connected to my kids. But I'm telling you, I felt like I've missed something. I felt like, did I do enough? Was I around her enough? It's going to happen. So she's going to be gone. She's going to be gone. What did I do? And so I literally was in prayer one day, and the Lord just said to me, impressed on my heart, stop this. You are literally going to lose and miss the awesome moments of her senior year and watching her mature into an adult because you're crying because you want her to still be that little kid. You're trying to control life. You're trying to control the forward movement. Anytime you find yourself getting in somebody else's business, you're a control freak. No, I'm just nosy. You're nosy because you're a control freak. Because you think comfort comes with control. So, Peter, at the end of his life, Peter said this. Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? And you know the story at the end. I think it was John chapter 21, verse 20 through 22. It says this, do you love me, Peter? You know, Peter denied Jesus three times. So Jesus asked him three times, hey, do you love me, Peter? He said, yes, I love you. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He said again, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Like, he didn't just deny him just a few days ago. Like, he's frustrated with Jesus asking him more than once, do you love me? And then Jesus says, here, I want you to know. And he tells him some things about his future. He tells him the ministry he's going to do. And then Peter looks over his shoulder because John, the beloved, the guy who wrote that book, he's always following Jesus around. Anytime you see Jesus, John's not far away. So John was kind of fading off in the distance here, but he was watching and he was following Jesus as he was talking with Peter. And Peter looked over his shoulder and he said, what about John? And Jesus said something so profound to him. That's none of your business. That's what he said. What is this to you? If I want him to live till I come back, I'll do it. It's none of your business, Peter. Isn't it interesting how we all up in everybody else's business? And if you were to talk to Jesus today and say, you know, so-and-so is such and such and thing and stuff, you know what he'd say to you? It's none of your business. I love this one quote that says, don't listen to what other people say about you. It's none of your business. If we lived our life that way, where we're not trying to mess with it, I'm not talking about not carrying other people's burdens. I'm not talking about loving each other. I'm talking about being mature, grown-up people where we're not trying to control everybody else's life. Listen, I will teach you the word. You can get in the word. You can come here and learn the word. And I can empower you to go live the life God created you to do, but it's your choice. And I'm not going to lose sleep over your choice. I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to believe God for you, but I'm not going to try to control you and get you to do right when you know what you need to do. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor David. All right, so how do we free ourselves from the comfort zone of control? Vulnerability. Number one, get real. Be vulnerable. Worry less about always being right and worry more about being real.
That's good.
Number two, How do I get free? Integrity. Get honest. Admit you have a problem. Admit you're afraid. Admit you've created a habit that has now controlling you. You were controlling it. Now it's controlling you. Talking about people, and then you can't seem to stop talking about people. You're not in control anymore. Right. That thought became an imagination. You dwelt on it, and then it became a stronghold. Yeah. And a stronghold means now you're not in control of that thing. That thing is in control of you. Some of y'all are being controlled by control. You'll get that later. Number three, and this is the last thing, trust. In other words, get faith immediately. Listen to me. Immediately, right now, today, get off God's throne in your life. You are setting, when you are a person in a comfort zone of control and you have to control everything and keep everything and you're not empowering, you're just controlling everything. Listen, you know what you're doing? You've made yourself God in your own life. Good. You trust you. Come on, somebody. So get off his throne and just step to the side and say like John the Baptist said, I must decrease so you can increase. Trust God. Immediately get off the throne of God in your life and in the life of other people, which is even more important. Stop trying to be God to other people. Be a loving Christian who cares for them and prays for them and encourages them and lifts them and speaks truth to them. But stop trying to control them. So the question is, are you ready to release control to God? Are you ready to see that this comfort zone of control is not making you more comfortable? It's limiting your life. It's hurting you. It's not safety. Yeah. It's catastrophe. It's not victory. It's defeat. Are you ready to take that sign off the door of your room and say, God, disturb me. Come into my room and reorder it. And you know what it'll feel a little bit like at first? Out of control. And you know what it will be? Not in literal terms, but it will be out of your control.